Let's go ahead and stay in the spirit of worship, and I'd like for everyone to just join me in this prayer that God gave me from Ephesians 3. It says, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. From whom every family in heaven and in Faith Ministries Church derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you, that I, that we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." That we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. These things we pray, Lord, in your name, Jesus, we pray these things, and we ask that tonight, that through your word, through your Spirit, that you may grant us the knowledge, that you may open up our minds and open up our hearts, so that we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness. Fresh revelation, Lord, of the fullness of who you are, the fullness of who you are and who we are in you. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name. You may be seated. Hello, good evening, everybody. I know things started off a little bit differently tonight. Maybe, perhaps it's a little uncomfortable, the change, you know, shorter worship, but I believe God has something different. That's all I can come up with. God has something different for tonight, and that wasn't the end of worship for tonight, but I'm really excited for what he's going to be sharing tonight, what he would like to speak to you. And with that being said, a couple months ago, God put on my heart that specific piece of scripture from Ephesians 3. That was Ephesians 3 verses 14 through 19. And during prayer in the mornings on Sundays here at church and also at home, this piece of scripture just keeps on coming up and coming up very strongly in my spirit and in my memory throughout the day. I've been reminded of it, and it's specifically, God says it's specifically for Faith Ministries Church. It's specifically for us as a church family, individually, corporately, for our families at home. And I'm just going to go ahead and I'm going to read it again. I do apologize. I didn't get the scriptures in time for them to be put up. So I hope everyone can follow along. I'll try not to go too quickly while reading, but Ephesians 3, 14 through 19 says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." And I felt like the Holy Spirit wanted me to add or to clarify, "from whom every family at Faith Ministries Church derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and how long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now, the title for this evening's message, it's actually one title and two subtitles, because I couldn't decide which one fit best, but it's From Glory to Glory is what we're going to be talking about, the fullness of God. And I'm also going to be speaking a little bit about how we are vessels for his glory. Now, if we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and I'm going to read verses 16 through 18 in the easy-to-read version. It's what the version is called. I like it. It's very simple, and sometimes it's good just to get down to the most simplest way when studying scripture sometimes. And so in the easy-to-read version, 2 Corinthians 3, 16 through 18 says, "But when someone changes and follows the Lord, that covering is taken away. The Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And our faces are not covered. We all show the Lord's glory, and we are being changed to be like him." We are being changed to be like him. "This change in us brings more and more glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Now, since I read the easy to read, I wanted to see what the Amplified said, which was on the complete opposite spectrum. And that says, "And all of us, as with unveiled face, because we continued to behold in the Word of God, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are constantly being transfigured into his very own image in ever-increasing splendor, and from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." John 4:24 says, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Now, I love this piece of scripture from 2 Corinthians 3, because what Paul's referring to is Moses having the veil over his face when he was face to face with God, and it was God's glory. And, well, let me go ahead and I'm going to read a little bit more. Backtracking in 2 Corinthians 3, we're going to go up to verses 9 through 12. It's explaining what I was about to get into. It says, in the Amplified, I believe, it says, "For if the service that condemns, the ministration of doom, which was the law of Moses, had glory, how infinitely more abounding in splendor and glory must be the service that makes righteous, the ministry that produces and fosters righteous living and right standing with God. Indeed, in view of this fact, what once had splendor, the glory of the law in the face of Moses, has come to have no splendor at all." Why? "Because of the overwhelming glory that exceeds and excels it, the glory of the gospel in the face of Jesus Christ. For if that which was but passing and fading away came with splendor, how much more must that which remains and is permanent abide in glory and splendor? Since we have such glorious hope, such joyful and confident expectation, we speak very freely and openly and fearlessly." So with that being said, with Christ dwelling in our hearts through faith, as it says in Ephesians 3, we have the glory of God. We are able, we are capable, it's accessible to us, the glory of God. We're able to experience his glory in a remarkable way, in a way that's even more glorious than before Jesus. Well, before Jesus did what he did, and before we were able to have the relationship that we're capable of having with God. So the glory is so much more greater now that we have Jesus. And so we are created to be vessels of glory when we are reborn in Jesus Christ. We are created to be vessels of glory. Romans 9, verses 22 through 23 says that God creates vessels for dishonorable use, desiring to show his wrath and make known his power, while he makes other vessels for honorable use in order to make known the riches of his glory. And we are meant to be vessels of his mercy, vessels containing the mercy of God in our life, and in the lives of others through us. You know, when I read this scripture, and God's really been speaking to me a lot about the vessels of glory, how are we supposed to be vessels? And something that that's been stirring up in my heart and in prayer personally for myself is I ask God, I say, God, I want to be a vessel for honorable use. I want to be a vessel for your glory, and I want to contain all that you have for me to contain. I don't want to be filled up with selfish things, and I don't want to be filled up with worries for myself and selfish, you know, motives. I want to be emptied out of all that I am in order to be available to contain all that he has for me. And I just feel really strongly like God wants us to be able to adopt that mindset and adopt that desire in our hearts to be emptied of all that we are in order to be filled with all that he is, so that we can be a vessel of glory, that we can be a vessel that contains glory. You know, we can become a beautiful display of all that he is and does when we empty ourselves of all that we are, and when we become absolutely obsessed with all that he is. When we can just really put our focus not on ourselves, but on who he is on a daily basis. John says, I must decrease in order that he increase. And Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 2:21 that if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. If we can just empty ourselves of all that is dishonorable, of all that, you know, we have on a daily basis, all of the junk that tries to get on us on the daily basis in the spiritual realm, then we can be ready for every good work that God has for us, and we can have our eyes opened and our ears open to what he wants to do and what he would like to say, what he would like us to do. You know, in Ephesians 1, Paul reminds us of our blessings through redemption, through what Jesus did for us. You know, we talked about the veil being removed in in 2 Corinthians 3. We talked about the veil being removed now that we have the opportunity to have this relationship with Jesus. And so from Ephesians 1, I just have a few takeaways because it was pretty lengthy, but before we were redeemed, we were predestined to adoption as sons through Jesus to the praise of the glory of his grace. He redeemed us through the blood of Jesus, forgave us our sins according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will in all things through Jesus. And we have obtained an inheritance to the end that we would be to the praise of his glory. And we have been sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance to the praise of his glory. Now, I don't know if you caught that, but what really stood out to me when I read all of Ephesians 1 was three times it was mentioned that we were predestined to the praise of His glory. So we were created to the praise of His glory, for the praise of His glory, for His glory. Ephesians 1:14 says, "The Spirit is the first payment that guarantees we will get all that God has for us. Then we will enjoy complete freedom as people who belong to Him. The goal for all of us is the praise of God in all His glory." I love that. Ephesians 1:22, "And He put all things in subjection under His feet, and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." The body, which is the church, which is us, we are meant to be the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Now, Ephesians 3, if you guys remember when we read that, the last part in verse 19 says, "To know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." Now, we are the church, and we are the fullness of Him who fills all in all. You know, as I was getting this message ready for tonight, in prayer on Monday, God spoke a word concerning tonight's message. And, you know, for me, sometimes it's really hard to hear God's voice, and I don't know why. It never clicks when I'm in prayer to pick up a pen or pick up a pencil, but I always feel like when God's wanting to speak something to me, His Spirit's always prompting me to pick up a writing utensil and to just be quiet. I seem to, when I pray, I just ramble on and on and on and on, and I keep on going, and if I don't have anything to say, then I just start praying in the Spirit, and I just keep on going on and on and on, and I'm learning, but I feel like God, a lot of times the Holy Spirit comes up, and He just kind of like taps me on the shoulder, like, "Are you done? Do you want to know? Like, do you want to know what I got to say? You want to hear what I have to tell you?" And so on Monday in prayer, you know, I felt really strongly like God was saying, "Okay, that's enough. Shh. I heard you. I'm right here. Now just pick up a pencil and I'm going to tell you." And so, of course, I got very excited and I was like, "Oh, God's going to say something." So I go for a pen, and I promise you, this is how it went. I got a pen. I thought, "No, not that one. I want a nice pen. And where am I going to write it? I want to write it on something nice." And so I looked for a good notebook, you know, and I sat down. And all the while, God's just waiting for, you know, it's coming up. And so God spoke a word concerning tonight's message when I was finally ready to receive it. And He said, "I want you to hear My voice. I want you to move when I speak. Therefore, I will place in you." And that's all I heard. And I was kind of waiting there like, "Uh-huh. And I will place in you." And I was waiting for it in silence. I didn't hear anything. I was like, "Well, I will place in you what, God?" And He said, "Blank." I thought, blank? Like, is this a problem that I need to figure out? Is this like a question? You know, I'm in college currently, and I'm a preschool teacher. So, of course, my first thinking is, "Oh, it's a word problem. I need to figure out how to..." No. God said, "Therefore, I will place in you," and then He left a big, long blank, as long as it needs to be. And what the Holy Spirit told me was, "Whatever you are lacking, I want you to hear My voice. I want you to move when I speak. Therefore, I will place in you whatever you are lacking, whatever you are needing." And that immediately reminded me of Ephesians 3:19. You will be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So you could say, "Therefore, I will place in you all the fullness of Me, all that I have prepared for you." Now, I don't know about you, but that got me really excited. I was like, wow, to think, you know, God gave me this word for us, and He left it blank. It's like He wrote a blank check and He signed His name at the bottom. You could put whatever amounts, you could put anything on there. And because he signed his signature at the end, when you go to cash that in, that's what you're going to receive. And so that just excited me that therefore I will place in you blank, whatever you are lacking. So we can continually experience something new from God. We can continually be filled and we can move from one glory to another. We can move from one glory to another. How many of you know when there's a therefore in God's word, that usually means it's conditional? We know that, right? That when there's a therefore, when God is speaking, it's usually conditional. It's requiring some type of action. It's requiring some form of obedience, some sign of life form, something, anything, right? Are we awake? Yeah. It's requiring some movement. This, therefore, is requiring us to get out of our comfort zones. It's requiring us to move. It's requiring us to not only hear, but to cry out to God, to speak to him, to vocally praise him, to vocally call upon his name, to use our body to praise him. You know, to vocally proclaim our love for him, to move our feet, to move. That's what the Holy Spirit is saying through this word, that therefore, if we want to be filled to the fullness, it requires of us to move in obedience, to do something, to get out of our comfort zones and to praise and to worship and to live out in a way that's uncomfortable. But it's a growing experience. And I really feel like with this message, God is saying that if we're going to move from glory to glory, if we're going to move and really be filled to the fullness of him, then we're going to have to do some growing. And how many of you know that growing comes with growing pains, right? Growing up as a kid, you know, you get the aches and, you know, boys, their voice cracks and does weird things when they're growing. Girls, same thing, get uncomfortable. Kids start getting stinky. I work at an elementary school, so I know growing pains and smells and all that fun stuff. But this is requiring that we grow. This is requiring that we go from one glory to the next. And so I'm just going to read you a little story in Mark chapter 10. Verses 46 through 52. Verse 46 says, "Then they reached Jericho, and as Jesus and his disciples left town, a large crowd followed him. A blind beggar named Bartimaeus," which means son of Timaeus, "was sitting beside the road. When Bartimaeus heard, that's in bold on my notes. When Bartimaeus heard that Jesus of Nazareth was nearby, he began to shout, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.'" Verse 48, "Be quiet," many of the people yelled at him. Now, last time Ramon was up here, he shared with us a very powerful word. It was mentioned on Sunday, and I haven't been able to let it go. It's just been really awesome, and it's been stirring me up. Ramon shared with us, he said that there is a stronghold of praise here in this church, in this part of the body, in this congregation, and a spirit of evil wants it to stop. There's a stronghold of praise. You know, experience God in his glory. We can experience that here when we praise and worship. We can experience that. There is a stronghold of praise here. How many of you have felt it? I mean, during praise and worship, we can feel God's presence. We're not up here just, you know, la-la-laing. We feel God's presence. God comes. He enjoys our worship. It's a sweet-smelling aroma to him. He comes when we worship. Because we worship him with all that we are. So you can say that we experience God in some form of his glory. And what God's saying tonight is that he wants to take that to another level. He wants us to go from glory to glory, increasing, changing, transforming more and more into the image of him, more and more into a deeper sense of who he is. And so, As I said in verse 47, when Bartimaeus heard that Jesus was nearby, he began to shout, right? Bartimaeus got passionate. But what did people say to him? What did the people say to Bartimaeus when he got passionate and he cried out? Yeah, they told him to be quiet. That's typically what dispassionate people say, you know, to be quiet. And if you think about it, your passion is the proof of other people's apathy. When you're passionate about your relationship with God, when you're passionate about anything, if someone next to you isn't passionate, they're going to be uncomfortable and they're not going to like it because they're getting out of, you know, you getting out of your comfort zone is making them uncomfortable. And that's kind of similar to what Ramon had shared. I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. I'm going to go back a little bit. So Bartimaeus got passionate and people told him to be quiet, right? And if people can label you as a fanatic, then they don't have to change and get out of their comfort zone. And you know, maybe in the case of Bartimaeus, people were physically, vocally yelling at him, be quiet, be quiet. Jesus is busy. You know, he's on his way to Jericho. He's busy. He's got stuff to do. You be quiet. You're not qualified. You're not worthy. You be quiet. So maybe in Bartimaeus's case, people were vocally telling him that. But how many of you know that you can experience someone saying something without them actually using words? Someone can be standing next to you, and if you're getting passionate, and if you're growing, and you're getting out of your comfort zone, and you're reaching for more of God, if someone next to you is uncomfortable, just with their presence, with their spirit, with how they're feeling, or with them being resistant to what God's doing, it can be like them telling you, be quiet, be quiet. Why are you doing that? Why are you doing that? Be quiet. You can see it in people's eyes. You know, I've experienced being part of the praise and worship team. You know, you're up here and we're leading into God's presence. You can feel his presence. You can feel the glory. And if I get my focus off of God and I look around and I notice that someone is not comfortable, someone is just not feeling it, someone doesn't want any part of it, it's like I can hear them saying, be quiet. Just be quiet. Why are you jumping up and down? Why are you singing like that? Why do you keep on singing the same thing over and over again? Why do you keep on going? The song's supposed to finish now. It's been 3 minutes. Isn't that a typical song? Be quiet. And that is the spirit of evil that's trying to take down the stronghold of praise in our church. And too many times have I personally allowed that spirit that comes in one form or another, take my focus off of what I'm doing, take my focus off of praising, off of worshiping, no matter how I'm feeling physically, no matter what my situation looks financially, no matter what happened to me that day, you know, no matter whether I had sleep the night before or not. And all these things, it's like you open that little crack, you open that door to, oh, well, that person's uncomfortable. And it's like the devil says, right there, we're walking in right through that door, that little door that Jasmine opened right there. Come on, everybody, you who were, you know, the spirit of sickness, the spirit of tired, the spirit of distraction, your to-do list for tomorrow, the groceries you got to go get after church tonight, what you're going to have for dinner, if you're going to go get sushi on Friday. All these things come in, and what happened? Where were you? You were in the middle of God's sweet presence, and you took your focus off of him for just 1 second. You moved your eyes away from looking at him, and all these other things came up and joined you, whether on the platform, down here in this chair, down there in the back, behind the audio booth. So we cannot, we need to realize what the spirit of evil is that is trying to break down our stronghold of praise. We need to realize what that is. You know, Ramon and Nina, in both of their messages, they were talking about it's not against flesh and blood. It's not against that person who's feeling uncomfortable and who doesn't know Jesus or who doesn't have that deep of a relationship with him yet. It's not about that person. It's about the spirit of evil. And that spirit is just using that person. So we need to realize, you know, it's not them judging us. It's the devil and it's his spirits and it's them trying to distract us. And we cannot get distracted. We cannot get distracted. This is not against flesh and blood. We as the church are all created to be the body, which is the fullness of him who fills all in all. We are to be the fullness. We are to enter into the fullness of all that God has for us. Now, I don't know about you, but I can say that I've experienced God's presence in a sweet way, in a way that I've never experienced anything else before. But I can also say that I have never experienced the fullness of his presence. Now, I know probably here on earth that's not possible, but I sure as heck would like to try and get there. I would like to get as close to God as I can possibly experience while being alive, living and breathing here on this earth. I want to get as close to him as I possibly can. And that goes back to us emptying ourselves of all that we are, because you know that sin can't be in the presence of God. So you want to try and empty yourself daily of all that you are in order to get closer to who he is day by day. It's a daily process. And so, you know, going back to that spirit of evil and of distraction and dispassion. You know, Ramon talked about walking in your anointing the last Wednesday when he spoke. He talked about walking in your anointing, and he said, if you're walking in your anointing, those who are not walking in their anointing will get offended. But it's not against flesh and blood. It's against the spirit. People will doubt your anointing, and we need to cast out and rebuke those spirits of discouragement and of shame. We need to look at the spirit realm. And now the next thing that Ramon said, I don't know if it was exactly in this order, but something that really jumped out at me and was staring at me in the face was that mocking and insult will come from people it shouldn't come from. The devil isn't going to use someone who you're not close to, someone who you don't love, someone whose opinion doesn't matter to you. He's not going to use somebody who won't bother you. I mean, a complete stranger can come up to you and say, well, I don't like what you're doing. That's not going to bother you. You're going to laugh and you're going to be like, well, okay. You know, that's not going to bother you. The devil will try and use someone who's close to you, someone who it will affect you, their opinion. It will affect you what they say. It will affect you because you care about that person and you know that person cares about you. You have a friendship, you have a relationship with that person. It can be your spouse, it can be a family member, it can be a friend, it can be a coworker that you work with on a daily basis, your boss. You know, the devil uses those things. That reminds me of what Nina shared about a couple years back, I think, is what she had mentioned about her boss. Her boss at work. You know, she mistook her boss not hearing her for a completely different thing, and it ruined her whole day because she was thinking, oh my gosh, my boss, you know, what did I do? What did I say? Did I do something wrong? Why didn't she say good morning to me? She must not like me anymore. You know, Nina's boss obviously is someone who can affect her or who can have an effect on her based on what, you know, because it's Nina's boss, based on what they say, based on what they do. She's a form of authority in Nina's life, someone that Nina submits to, that was her boss. And so the devil doesn't use people that won't bother you. He's going to distract you from your praise, from your worship, from your time with God, from your focus, from your goal, he is going to distract you with people that he knows can affect you. And so if we go back to the story of Bartimaeus, the people who were around, who were telling Bartimaeus to be quiet, these people, we don't know. They could have been Jesus' disciples. They could have been just people in the crowd. And when I say they could have been Jesus' disciples, I mean, we know if we've read the Gospels that they don't have the best record of sometimes getting confused or not fully understanding what Jesus is doing. They've been known to turn people away or to want to turn people away. And so, you know, Bartimaeus, he could have said, you know, he could have taken in that spirit of discouragement and of shame, and he could have been like, oh, they're right. I'm just a blind beggar. I'm nobody. Who am I thinking to call upon Jesus? He could have immediately have taken their word and their opinion as what Jesus felt toward him. Not getting it directly from Jesus, but he could have just gone off of what he heard. And he could have said, you know what, they're right. Why would Jesus care about me? He doesn't care about me. He doesn't even know me. I can't follow him if I wanted to. I can't see where he's going. I don't know where he's going. He could have come into agreement with that spirit of discouragement and of shame. But, like in 2 Corinthians 3, 16 through 18, we are to be changing. We are to be changing from glory to glory into the image of Christ, a constant transformation, transfiguration, and our praise changes things. It doesn't dismiss circumstances. It doesn't dismiss problems. It doesn't dismiss what's going on in our lives. It is the divine power to get our perspective of them changed. Why? Because when we switch our focus from what's going on around us to him, it changes everything. You know, he's so much greater than we could ever know. And that's why we need to get passionate about knowing him more, like Paul prays in Ephesians 3. We need to get more passionate. We need to come to the agreement that we want to know him on a deeper level. We want to know him and we want to experience the fullness of him, because in the fullness of God is all we could ever need. It's all we could ever want, truly want from our desires, the desires of our heart, not what our bodies want, not what our flesh may want, not what our minds, our small minds could think up that we want. We could be the fullness. We could experience the fullness, complete wholeness through Jesus, when we keep our focus on him. Back to verse 48. Be quiet, many of the people yelled at him, but he only shouted louder, Son of David, have mercy on me. And when Jesus heard him, he stopped and said, tell him to come here. Jesus stopped. When this man was persistent in calling upon Jesus, when he was persistent, you could even say when he was persistent in his praise or in his worship, when he was persistent, Jesus stopped, the creator of all creation. He stopped what he was doing on his way to Jericho. He stopped the plan that he had, what he was doing. He paused and he turned around to go see what Bartimaeus needed, to go see what this man needed. So they called the blind man. Cheer up, they said. Come on, he's calling you. The same people who were telling him, be quiet, shut up, you know. It's kind of funny how that happens, but, you know, they told him, cheer up, they said. Come on, he's calling you. So Bartimaeus threw aside his coat, jumped up, and came to Jesus. Bartimaeus didn't let the spirit of discouragement and shame get to him. You know, when his calling upon Jesus was questioned or even denied by others, he shouted all the more. And then he threw aside what he had, jumped up, and followed Jesus. We need to throw aside all that we have, all of the worries, all of the, you know, the to-do lists, everything that we have, everything that's going on in our minds that day. Every day, we need to throw it aside, we need to jump up, and we need to follow Jesus. Sorry for the visuals, I'm preschool and kids worship, we do motions and really jumping up and things like that. Verse 51 says, Jesus asked Bartimaeus, "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked, "What do you want me to do for you?" I don't know how he asked, because what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? I don't know how he asked, but he asked, "What do you want me to do for you?" "My rabbi," the blind man said, "I want to see." Verse 52, and Jesus said to him, "Go, for your faith has healed you." Instantly, the man could see, and he followed Jesus down the road. Now notice in verse 51, Jesus asked, "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus wants to do things for us. I'm going to say that again. Jesus wants to do things for us. For us. He wants to change things for us. He is for us. God is for us. And we here at Faith Ministries Church are for you. We are for you. You know, I loved what Nina shared in this same chapter of Mark. She shared the verse where it says, "Let no man separate what God has put together." We, as the body of Christ, are the fullness of Him who fills all in all. We, as a church, when we come together actively as one, together with all the Lord's holy people, like it says in Ephesians 3, are able to grasp how wide, how long, how high, and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. It isn't about what we can get from you as a church. Okay? It isn't about what the praise and worship team can get from you when you participate in actively singing and dancing. It isn't about that. It isn't about what we want from you. It's about what we want for you. I want you guys to really get that. It isn't about what we want from you. It's what we want for you. It's about what we want for you. It's about what Jesus can do for you when you pursue Him. It's about what Jesus can speak to you when you pursue Him, when you listen. It's about what Jesus can transform and change, what He's transforming, what He's changing in you, and in turn, what He can do through you. You know, something really strongly that God spoke to me through praise and worship, for praise and worship, is it isn't about listening for a solution to your problems. It's not about listening to say, "Okay, God, I prayed about this. I begged you for this. Now I'm listening for the solution. What is the solution?" It's about God making you a solution to the world's problems. It's about God transforming you into a solution. We're so busy looking for solutions when God wants to make us the solution. He said, "Well, I know you need a solution for that, but if you would just give me the clay," as Him being the potter, "if you would just give me the clay, let me form you. If you would just let me transform you through worship, through time with me, through spending time in the Word with me, personally and corporately, through you actively participating and not just being a standing, dangling body." He says, when you pursue me, when you actively search for me, then I can make you a solution. Then if you're in my presence, you're not lacking anything. The problems that you're looking for solutions to don't exist. Because why? Because we're being changed and transformed into the likeness of Him who is Jesus Christ. And I don't think Jesus Christ has any problems. He does not have any problems. He does not have any worries. In Spanish terms, He has no preoccupations, if you will. He has no problems. So if we're being transformed more and more into the likeness of him, if we're walking hand in hand with him, if we're able to experience the fullness of God, then we're not lacking anything. We're not missing anything. We have no need to be worried of anything. And like I said earlier, it's not that the problems go away. It's that you become the solution. God gives you the solution. He gives you the revelation that you need in order to find the solution. And so God, he's not interested in perfection. He's not interested in what we can do for him. He's interested in participation. Not in perfection, but in participation. He's interested in us being interested in more of him. In more of him. So that's really all I had to share tonight. I just feel like this is what God wanted to speak into us as a church, as a family, but also individually. What are we spending our time doing? Personally, at home, individually, as a family, what are we spending our time doing? Are we seeking more of him in order to get more of the fullness? Are we really pursuing him in order to get to know him more? Or are we comfortable with where we're at? It's really nice when you can feel God's presence and when we're in the sweetness of the Holy Spirit. But what makes me uncomfortable in that moment is the fact that we can get more. The more we seek him, the more we look for him, the more we practice getting uncomfortable. Just getting uncomfortable, doing something we don't normally do. What are we doing in order to know God more? You know, I've heard it shared a few times before here, actually, from pastors, from my pastors here at church, whether it be Mitch and Nina or Eric and Denise, Pastors Calvin and Barbara. I've heard them say, you know, when talking in terms of your relationship with God, when you get married, for those of you who are married, and for those of you who are not, you can get the analogy. When you get married, you're newlyweds, right? And you get to know your spouse. You don't know them fully unless you've known them years before. But even then, when you get married, you get to know a whole nother side. You're living with the person, you get to know them more. How do you think your spouse would feel if you never pursued in knowing them further than what you know them when you got married? How do you think your spouse would feel? How do you think your marriage, what would it look like? Would there even still be a marriage after a while? How do you think God feels when we decide, you know, I'm comfortable in knowing you where you're at, where I'm at. I know you're good. I know you can heal me. I know your presence comes. I know there's some things I can apply from the Bible when we learn about it at church. How do you think he feels when we get comfortable and we're like, you know, that's okay. I don't really need to know more about you. I know your name. I know your favorite color. I know what you like to eat. I know that you don't always flush the toilet. I know that you don't always wash your hands. I know that you don't like taking out the trash and you make me do the dishes. If it wouldn't work out in your marriage, it wouldn't work out in your relationship with Jesus. He wants us to know him and to pursue him on a deeper level, to get uncomfortable. And so I just want to invite you to stand up. If what God was saying tonight spoke anything to you on any level whatsoever, I just want to invite you to stand up right now. For this reason, I kneel before the Father. from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. From whom every family in heaven and in Faith Ministries Church derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen us with power through his Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may truly dwell in our hearts through faith. And I pray that us, that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that surpasses what we think, what we think we know of him, that we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Lord, we want to be filled to the measure of all the fullness of you, Lord. Of him who fills all in all. We want to be filled, Lord. God, I pray that you make us uncomfortable in where we are in our relationship with you, Lord. That we want to pursue you more, God. Give us a greater hunger. Give us a greater hunger for who of you, Lord. And let us know, God, that this opportunity that we have to worship you corporately, to minister to one another, to spend time in your presence, that this is the time where we grow. This is the time where we grow and we reach new heights, where we go from glory to glory in knowing you, God. Where we can move and we can stretch and we can grow and we can feel you out, Lord. That even if we're blind in some areas, God, that we can cry out and we can say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Come out to me, Lord. Stop what you're doing and come look at me, God. Come speak with me. Come fill me to the measure of all the fullness. This is our time where we can exercise being comfortable in you, Lord, and in your presence. This will take us to newer heights in our intimacy with you, Lord, so that when we go home, we can worship you in a sweeter way, that we can access your presence easily the way we do here at church, that we don't have to struggle in our prayer time at home. We don't have to get distracted in our prayer time at home, that when we're desperate, when it's the middle of the night and we don't have the opportunity to come to church and to be surrounded by the instruments and the music, that we know that we can boldly approach your throne, that we can enter in to a whole new level of glory. We can enter in to a sweeter time in your presence, God. A sweeter time, Lord. We want more. We don't want to be comfortable. We don't want to be comfortable in our pursuit of you. We want to be desperate and hungry for more, for all that you are. For all that you are, Lord. Oh, Shakari, shit,